Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for all your teaching us through your word. And I especially as we come to this area where we see the workings of the gospel, Lord, open our hearts today by the power of your Holy Spirit to get this view of the supernatural power that's available to us who are in ministry, Lord. And if there's anyone here today, we're all called to be ministers. We're all called to be your servants. Lord, we're your saints. And so if there's someone here who doesn't know what their ministry is, Lord, I ask that today be the day that they begin to seek you for that knowledge, and that you begin to show them what ministry you would have them to do, what their calling is, Lord. But Lord, help us to learn through this that we can do nothing outside of Jesus Christ, that everything we do is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you to teach us these great truths. We ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Let me make one other announcement before we get started. Somebody mentioned to me that Monday is the last day for early voting. If you haven't voted in this election and you're not going to be able to vote on Tuesday, I heard a different story. I think Nathan checked, and it was Saturday in St. Landry Parish, but I'm not sure if that's right or not. So anyway, well, I guess where I was heading with that, please exercise your privilege as a citizen of the United States and a citizen of the kingdom of God to get out and vote. This election is really critical. I don't think we have a clear choice, but we do have choices. And so pray about your vote and vote responsibly. And I'm not going to tell you how to vote, so we'll leave it at that. All right, again, let's pick up in our study. Now, if you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians, and we're in chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1, as we continue on with this look of the gospel and the supernatural ministry that God's given us through Jesus Christ. It was this old church, and they had gone through a string of pastors over the years. I mean, one pastor after the other. And sure enough, one Sunday morning, the pastor gets up and he says, "I want you to know this is going to be my very last Sunday. I've taken a call to pastor a larger church, and so I'm going to be leaving." Well, after the service, he's at the front door like they do in some of these at the back door like they do at some of these churches, and he's greeting the people as they leave. And there was this one dear saint who came up to him, and she said, "You know, oh, pastor," she said, "I'm so sorry you're leaving. Things will never be the same again once you're gone." Well, the pastor was pretty flattered, you know. So he took the little lady by the hand. He said, "Bless you, dear lady." He said, "But don't worry, God will send you another pastor, and maybe he'll be a better man than me." And she choked back in a sob and replied, "That's what they all say, but they keep getting worse and worse." Now, that pastor wasn't near as great as he thought he was. No minister is. Because, as Paul said earlier in an earlier verse, who is sufficient for these things? Every ministry is done by what? It's done by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I got news for you. You know what? God doesn't need any of us to do ministry. Ministry is a privilege that God gives his saints. You know, you remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And you remember the Pharisees were really ticked off at Jesus because they were giving him this praise. And so they called to him from the crowd and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered them. And listen to what he says in Luke chapter 19, verse 40. He says, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." In other words, one way or the other, the praise is going to come out. One way or the other, the gospel is going to go out into the world. And if we don't do it, someone else will do it. And if no one will do it, then the rocks will cry out. God is able to get the gospel out to this world. And so he doesn't need you and me. I mean, ministry is a privilege. If we don't do what God's called us to do, or we fail in the calling that God has given us, the kingdom of God, I got news for you, is not going to shut down. It's not going to miss a beat. And yet God gives us this great privilege. He calls us to join him in his ministry to this lost and dying world. But he calls us not as an obligation, but as a privilege. Ministry is a privilege, and it's a great privilege that every single one of us should pursue and take advantage of. God gives us this great privilege as born-again believers. And so what Paul has done in these last few lessons, what he's done, he's taken us up on this spiritual mountaintop, on this theological mountaintop, and he's shown us the full meaning and the full power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what are some of the things that he's taught? He's taught us in these lessons that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. One, that he gives these differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. What's some of the differences? Do you remember them? That the old covenant was written on what? Stones. It was written as what? The law. The new covenant's written where? It's written on the heart. The old covenant kills, but the new covenant does what? It gives life. And the glory of the new covenant infinitely exceeds the glory of the old covenant. And then we looked, as we closed last week, we looked at that power-packed verse number 18 in chapter number 3, where it tells us how the gospel works in changing our lives. And listen to what he says, and let's read it again. Chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, instead of looking at ourselves in the mirror, instead of focusing on the world, who do we look at? We look at a new image. We look at the image of Jesus Christ in this mirror of our heart. And as we do that, as we take our focus off the world and off ourselves, then what happens? We become transformed in that image that we're seeing. And it happens not all at once. It happens from glory to glory, from glory upon glory, grace upon grace. God builds your inner soul, the new man, the new woman, into the image of Jesus Christ, until one day you're taken into glory and you're fully glorified, and when you see him, you are like him. Now, what a great truth. Why does Paul take this break here and make this digression and give us this majestic view of the gospel? Why does he do this? I'm going to tell you why he does this. What he wants us to see in these texts is that the gospel is not a work of man. It's not declared by, it's declared by man's mouth, but it has no effect by man's mouth. The gospel can't change anybody through just human words. What does it take? It takes supernatural power. The gospel takes supernatural power to go out into the world, and it takes supernatural power to change people inside from glory to glory. And so Paul wants us to see that. And so that's why he's taking us up on this and giving us this majestic view of the gospel. But also to give us a desire to be ministers of God to this lost and dying world. Down in the valley. He wants us not just on the mountaintop. He wants us to go back down in the valley with this gospel. And we can only do that when we understand that it can only happen as a supernatural work. Now, you know what? I think it would be really cool if I was God. I'll tell you how I would do it. When you got saved, I would just bring you right up to heaven and you would be fully glorified. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But if I was God, there'd be a lot of other problems, so you wouldn't want me as God. I can tell you right now, because if I got mad at you, I'd probably take you straight to hell. Even when you were in heaven, if I got mad at you, I'd send you straight to hell. So you wouldn't want somebody like me as God. But God doesn't take us, give us. I mean, have you ever questioned that? I mean, would it be simpler just get saved and be fully glorified and sinless. And it would be a lot easier, I can tell you right now. And it just take me straight on up to heaven. On August the 23rd, 1989, when I got saved, hey, just take me right on, beam me up, Scotty. I'm ready to go to heaven and be fully glorified and no more sin and no more frustration and no more sinful world and no more pain and no more of the things that we face in this world. But why does God leave us here? Why does he leave us here? Because he has a ministry for us once we get saved. He has a ministry for every born-again believer once we get saved. Well, I've thought about this before. Lord, you know, if you got a ministry and you really want to be a powerful ministry, why don't you go ahead and give me that full glory that I'm going to have when I get to heaven, where I don't have any sin nature, where I don't lust for the things of this world, where I don't have the pride of life, where my desires are only godly things, and where I'm just fully glorified with your Shekinah glory, and I walk around this earth, you know, like you did. Why doesn't he do that? You know why? And why didn't he do that when he came? When Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had all of this glory. Do you realize if Caesar had seen him in that glory, Caesar would have fallen down and worshiped him. I mean, why? That's what the devil tempted him with. You know, why mess around with the cross when you could just be glorified and the whole world would come after you? Why doesn't God just glorify us when we get saved and then we're able to share the gospel with the whole world? Because people are going to listen to you if you're shining like a light bulb. They're going to say, whoa, man, I want what you've got. But they're going to want it for the wrong reasons, aren't they? They're going to want it because they want to hang on to their sin. And they really don't want a relationship with God, but they like that glowing thing. They like that power that comes with being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, people would want to buy that power. They would want it for all the wrong reasons. And so what God does, he leaves us in this semi-fallen state so that we can relate to lost sinners. And we got a little bit of heaven in us and a lot of hell in us. And so they look at us and they say, well, you're a lot like me, but there's a little bit of difference there. You know, in some there's greater difference, and some there's not very much difference at all. But God leaves us in this state so that we can be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a great privilege that is. But you'll never be able to exercise that privilege if you don't understand the workings of the gospel. You'll never be able to do it. And I think this is where a lot of us go wrong. We have this heart to share the word of God, but we don't really understand how it works. We don't really understand. And that's why Paul has taken us to places. I mean, he's unfolded mysteries that angels have longed to look at. When he tells you that you're changed from glory to glory by gazing upon Jesus Christ, hey, that's something pretty deep right there. And so he's given us this ministry, and now we pick up in chapter number 4. He says, Therefore, since we're changed from glory to glory and we have this ministry, he says, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. What's he talking about? He says we've received mercy. He's talking about two things. When we were saved, we received mercy. I don't know about you, but I received lots of mercy when God saved me. I received lots of mercy when God took a wretch like me and gave me his Holy Spirit to come and live with me forever and change me from glory to glory. That is mercy. That's mercy in its fullest sense. And so he gave me this mercy, but he also gave me my ministry as mercy. Do you understand that ministry is the mercy of God? It's the grace of God. It's a gift to you. If you don't have a ministry, I feel sorry for you. Because look what he says. Because we have received this mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, in one sense, you could say, I don't lose heart because I have the Holy Spirit living in me, and he encourages me, and he strengthens me, and he walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. And that encourages me, and so I don't lose heart. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're here today, and you call yourself a Christian, and you have no ministry, you're going to be quick to lose heart. You're going to be very quick to lose heart. Because the mercy of ministry is how you are strengthened in your walk with Jesus Christ. It's in ministry that you experience the power of God. You're not going to experience the power of God just living for yourself. I can tell you right now. You're going to experience the power of God through ministry, the great privilege of ministry. I remember reading about this guy, Alexander White, one of the greatest preachers of all time. And one of his young proteges wrote him, and he had been in the ministry for several years, and he was frustrated, and he was about to quit. And he said, "Do you think I should quit?" And Alexander White wrote him back, and he said, "Never, never quit." He said, "The angels around the throne of God envy the great privilege God has given you. You don't quit on ministry." Man, again, I pity people who have no ministry. You know, it's through ministry that I experience the love of God. And I'm talking about the physical presence where I experience God. When I minister to somebody who's hurting, and God wants to show his love to them through me, you know, that love actually flows through my soul. And I feel that love of God. I experience the presence of God. You're not going to experience the presence of God if you just live for yourself. You'll never experience the presence of God. You might call yourself a Christian, and you might have all sorts of, you know, biblical knowledge, but you will not experience the presence of God if you do not do ministry. I mean, unless you do ministry, you will not experience the presence of God. I mean, I am a privileged person. I mean, as frustrating as being a pastor of a church is, one of the things that happens to me every week, whether I like it or not, no matter whether I'm in a good mood or a bad mood or I'm blessed or I feel like I'm in hell, no matter what happens to me, I've got to open up this word and study this word. And when I study this word, then I study it in the power of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, those cares and those troubles fade away. I'm forced through ministry to be in the presence of God. I'm forced through ministry to be in prayer. And so, if you don't have a ministry, I feel sorry for you. And I'm not talking about being a pastor. There's ministry everywhere you go. If you don't see some type of ministry in your life, again, I feel sorry for you, and you're going to lose heart. You're going to lose heart really quick. You're going to lose heart over and over again because you're not going to experience the presence of God. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to lose heart, and you're going to be depressed and oppressed. And I tell people who talk, you know, people who... You run into these people all the time that are just in deep, deep, dark depression, especially in the church, because if you're a saint of God, you think the devil's going to leave you alone? He is going to come after you, and his greatest weapon is to accuse you and to get you, all he can do is bark at you, but accuse you and get you depressed. Because if he can get you where you're so depressed you can't even get out of bed, he's got you whipped and you can't be used by God at all. You know what I tell people in those situations? You've got to come out of yourself. See, that is, depression is self-centeredness. Do you understand that? It's the epitome of self-centeredness. It's where you are focused totally on yourself. And so to come out of depression, the surest way is to do ministry. Get in the Word, that's okay, that's good for you, that'll help. But until you take that Word and become doers of that Word and you do ministry, you're going to be depressed. And so I advise you, if you're suffering with depression and you're losing heart, the way to get out of that is to find a ministry. Ministry should excite us. I mean, whether you're a pastor or you're a teacher, a children's worker, a janitor, a praise leader, a praise team member, whatever it is, your ministry, you should experience God. If you don't experience God in that ministry, get out of it. Find a ministry where you do experience God, because if God's not in it, then you're wasting your time. So find a ministry. If you don't have a ministry, I'm going to say find a ministry. I mean, you don't just go look for a ministry. If you don't have a ministry, ask God what ministry he wants you to have. He might say, "I want you to be a great mom. And I want you to make that your life, because you've got something really precious in your hands that I'm going to use in a mighty way if you'll do your job as a mom." You know, I don't know what your ministry might be, but if you've got no idea what it is, then find it. And you find it by seeking God. And he says in verse number 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame." Now, Now, the first benefit of being in the ministry is you don't lose heart. The second benefit of the ministry is you got to get your act together when you're ministering to others. You got to get your act together when you're ministering to others. It's real easy to go hide yourself away from everything and don't care about anybody else but yourself and live your life for yourself and just do everything you want because nobody knows what you're doing. But when you're out there ministering to others, there's a responsibility that comes with that. And that responsibility prompts you to renounce. Look what he says. But we have renounced, us, those of us who are ministers, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I mean, we want to be, we're people of truth. I mean, how can you be a minister of God and not understand this truth? Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. When you're ministering, people are watching you. You're commending yourself to their conscience. And if you're living godly, you're making them feel bad, which is good. You make them feel bad about the way they're living. You're commending yourself to their conscience in the sight of God. Do you understand that when you minister in the sight of God? What a privilege ministry is. Look at what Paul, when he exhorts Timothy over in 2 Timothy, go over towards the Revelation. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy is where we want to stop. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. He says, therefore, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these works of evil, he says he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. He will be sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. He prepared for the privilege of ministry. Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So as Paul says back in chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians, when we do ministry, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. People are watching us. And we do that ministry in the sight of God. And so those things alone should inspire us to get our act together. I mean, to put away, to renounce the things of shame. Now listen, renouncing the things of shame. When you get saved, again, it would be great if God would just fill us with his glory and we would be perfect at that point. But that doesn't happen. When we get saved, we have to make a choice to renounce those things of shame. Yeah, we have the power of the Spirit to help us along, but if we don't make that choice to renounce those things, they're not going to go away, and we're not going to have any witness. So we have to make a choice, and we have to have the Spirit of God, which is this in the new covenant. What is the new covenant? It's life. So we have life, but we also have to have, and this is why you're here today, you have to have a working knowledge of the Word of God. Because it's in the Word of God that we learn about godliness and righteousness and about the things of shame, the things that displease God. And so you have to have a working knowledge of the Word of God. Now, we live in a society today, and there's all sorts of religions out there today that have ignored the Word of God. They call themselves Christians, and they say certain things are acceptable to God that are an abomination to God. And so what's happening, we're having all of these false religions and all of these ministries without any power because they're not of God. I mean, they're strictly not of God. And that's why over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it tells me what my job is. That's to equip the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. How do I equip you for the work of the ministry? By giving you this working knowledge of the Word of God. See, our problem today, we live in a world just like the day of Judges we've been looking at on Wednesday night. We live in a world where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Now, 70% of this country will tell you they're Christians. But you know what they're doing? They're still doing everything that they think is right in their own eyes. And when they do that, are you going to have any power in the ministry? You're not going to have any ministry at all. You're living in la-la land. You're living under a false religion, under false teaching, and that's going nowhere but where? Straight to hell. That's where that's heading. We looked at in the book of Judges on Wednesday night. We're looking at this very topic and how the Israelites had reached this point. I mean, just a few years after they had crossed over in the Jordan into the promised land, they're into apostasy. It's everywhere. It's permeated their entire society. I mean, they have all of these false religions, and every man's doing right. Every man's doing what they think is right in their own eyes. In other words, they think they're godly Jews, the people of Israel, the apple of God's eye, but they're failing in their calling because every person's doing what's right in their own eyes. We looked at this one character on Wednesday night, this guy named Micah, and those of you who studied the Old Testament know who I'm talking about, and those of you who were here Wednesday know who I'm talking about. But this guy Micah, I mean, his mommy, who loved him lots, made him a little silver idol of God, probably a silver cow, put it on a silver base. And you know what he did? He went out and he made him a little chapel, and he got him an ephod for himself. He made one of his sons his high priest, and he worshiped and got him some more little household gods, and he worshiped this idol. All of a sudden, the Danites, we'll see this in the next chapter, the Danites come along and they steal his idol from him. And you know what he says? I am left with nothing. Guess what? You had nothing. If you have a false, you know what's going to happen to people who are entwined in all of these false religions of this world? When it all said and done, they are going to have nothing. They're going to face God, and let me tell you where they're going to face him. They're going to face him at the great white throne judgment seat, and they're going to be sentenced to hell. Now, I know that sounds harsh, and I know it sounds dogmatic, and I know it sounds exclusive, but that's what the Word of God teaches, and that's what the Spirit of God teaches. And so our ministries and our ministers should be void of the hidden things of shame, and what we teach should be biblically based. But look what he says. Now, let's say you teach and preach by the Spirit of God. Let's say that everything you put out in the world is truth. Let's say that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread as far as being a minister of God. You still got a major problem. And this is where I want us to camp on a little bit. We got about 15 minutes to camp on it. Or 30. Look at what he says. Verse number 3. Even with the power, even if we give truth, look what he says. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You understand what he's saying? Those who are perishing have a blindfold, a veil over their eyes. Now, Paul was talking in the context of the old covenant. Under the law, they had were trying to please God or get to heaven by keeping the law, and so they had this veil of religion over their eyes. But that applies to any false religion. It's like a veil that's put over the eyes, and so people can't see the truth because of their false religion. When a Mormon comes to your door and knocks on your door, or when you're trying to talk to somebody of a different faith here in New Orleans that you think is a false religion, I mean, isn't it amazing how they can't hear what you're saying? Isn't it amazing how you can't penetrate their heart, you can't penetrate their soul with the truth? I mean, the gospel has this power, but yet you can get nowhere with them? The reason is that they have a veil over their eyes. They've been blinded by their false religion. A Mormon comes to your door, he's been blinded by Mormonism. And you try to get the truth through that, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can have the best tracts in the world. You can have the greatest argument in the world. You could have studied apologetics for 400 years if you've lived that long. I mean, I don't care what you've done. You cannot get through that veil because they have that veil over their eyes. It gets even worse. Look at verse number 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who do not only do they have a veil over their eyes, the God of this age has blinded them, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the, boy, this is deep, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Who's the God of this age? The devil. And they're lost, those who are perishing are blinded by the devil as to truth. So how do we get somebody saved? If they've got a veil, if they're blinded, and then on top of that, they got a veil over their eyes, how do we get them saved? Well, a lot of people, and I hear it all the time, come up with a new program. Get you a new program. Or get your argument's not quite good enough. Or you need to be up to date on apologetics. Or you're not knocking on enough doors. Or you need to give out more tracts. And then they'll get saved. You're just not doing enough. You know, getting someone saved using one of those methods would be like taking a blind man who's been blind from birth, putting a blindfold over his eyes, and then showing him a silent movie and asking him what that silent movie has to say. Or what does it mean? He can't see that. A person, a lost person who has this veil over their eyes and is under, you remove the veil of the religion. Maybe you could get past the veil of religion and show them their religion is false. But then their eyes are blinded. I mean, you're not going to get anybody saved like that. When I'm here today and I see people, you know, that are blind to the truth. They're not going to see it. And I can scream and I can yell, and I'm not going to penetrate. It won't work. Because they are blind. And, I mean, don't anybody raise their hand. I was using that as a illustration. You take the blind, I mean, if you take the blindfold off, they're still blind. How can they be saved then? Don't we want to see people saved? How can they be saved? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, two things have to happen. They have to see, but before they see, they have to want to see. If they don't want to see, they'll never see. So how do we get them to want to see? Most people don't want to see. So I've got to pray for them. Now what do I pray? If I'm praying for somebody who has a veil over their eyes and they're blind to the truth, then what do I have to pray? I have to pray that God arranges their circumstances. First thing, in such a way that they are so miserable that they want to see the truth. Now you see, that's going to happen overnight, right? No. It's going to be painless, right? No. Man, I wish it was like that, but it's not. So when I begin to pray for somebody, I can't just pray for them one time and then be done with them. I've got to make it an urgent matter of prayer. I've got to show God that I really care about these people. Lord, they don't see. Well, you know what God says to me all the time? Give it time. They don't want to see. Give it time. And so I've got to pray that God arranges their circumstances so they want to see, and then gives them spiritual eyes to see. And then he removes the veil of any false religion. I'm going to tell you what, you see a lot of people get saved and they drop right back into that false religion. And it confuses them so much. I don't think they lose their salvation, but they never get out of it. They can't get out of it. So you got to keep praying all the way through. And that takes a lot of prayer. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that? God has given him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Is there a set of keys laying around somewhere we just haven't found? If they were, my wife would have lost them already. Don't tell her I said that. Boy, if I ever lose my keys, I'm in trouble. I could tell y'all some stories about losing keys, but we're running out of time. We've been given the keys to heaven. And you know what the Bible says? Let me tell you what the keys do, first of all. It says that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We've been given the keys, and whatever we bind will be bound, and whatever we loose will be loosed. And he's talking about souls being set free, bound into the kingdom of God. Demons being bound. That's not what it is. He's talking about salvation here. And so what are the keys? What are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? What's our key that God's given us to change lives? Prayer. Prayer. Serious prayer. That's the key that opens the gates to the kingdom of heaven. That's the key that gets people where they want to be saved, where they realize that they need to be saved. That's the keys that remove the veil from those eyes. That's the keys that opens their eyes to spiritual truth. And when we exercise that great privilege and we use those keys that God has given us, then our tracks are going to work. Then our clever arguments are going to work. Then our apologetics are going to work. See, our problem is, as a church, we are running around like chickens with our heads cut off. We got to look like we're doing something and we're dead. And we need life. We need the life of Jesus Christ. And we need the power of Jesus Christ to implement the power of the gospel. And without prayer, that's never going to happen. And look at the last part of that verse. He says, whose minds the God of this age have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light. So we want them to see the light. The light of what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. If their eyes are opened and that veil's removed, then the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I mean, that sounds pretty narrow-minded. You mean that the only way they're going to get saved is through Jesus Christ? Yes. Why is Jesus Christ the only way? Because he is the image of God. He's not made in the image of God like we are. He is the image of God. When your eyes are open to the glory of Jesus Christ, you're looking at God. What is an image? It's the visible picture of something. It's the visible picture, Paul tells us in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. So the only God that you will ever see is Jesus Christ our Lord, the same God that lives in your heart. And the only way anyone else is going to see him as God is when their eyes are open and that veil is removed. And then in verse number 5, and rush through here real quick, he says, for we do not preach ourselves. Now, a lot of people do. We do not preach ourselves. If I'm representing the image of God, who am I to preach myself? We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ and ourselves are your bondservants. And ourselves, we're your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We don't preach ourselves. We've been given this great privilege of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're not the ambassador of the mayor of Lafayette. We're not the ambassador of the governor of Louisiana. We're not the ambassadors of the president of the United States. We are the ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. We've been given that privilege. So who would we be to lift up ourselves? I mean, can you imagine an ambassador to Russia and we get in a riff with Russia and he goes in and he says, hey, I'm the ambassador. If you guys don't straighten out, you're going to have to deal with me. And I'm going to slap you guys around. He wouldn't last very long, would he, at all? But he goes in there representing the power of the United States, the military, the political power of the United States, and the economic power of the United States. And he says, if you don't do this, hey, the United States is going to do this to you. Or the United States will do this for you if you do this. We're ambassadors not of ourselves, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Then he closes with another amazing verse. He says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Who commanded light to shine out of darkness? What God? Only one God. I said that earlier. I'm not into oneness doctrine. I believe in the Trinity. But it's still the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father created the universe, and so did the Son. Because I and the Father are one, Jesus said. All things were created by him, for him, and through him, we learn in Colossians chapter 1. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Do you understand what he's trying to paint here? That the salvation of the soul is every bit as difficult as bringing light out of darkness. Only God can do that. So who are we to think? We don't preach ourselves, and we don't preach in our own power. Who are we to think we can get anyone saved outside the power of God? And that's why prayer has to be so central. If you care about anybody in your life and you want to see someone saved, you got to begin to pray for them. Because you're not going to do it in your flesh. You're not going to do it in nagging at them. You're going to do it in your arguments. You're not going to do it with your tract. You can only do it by the power of God. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Boy, is this deep. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where do we see the glory of God? Watch this. In the face of Jesus Christ. How do we get saved? Jesus commands the darkness in our soul to be replaced by the light of the glory of the face of God in Jesus Christ. Somebody tells me they don't believe Jesus is God, they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. Because that comes when the light of the darkness has been replaced by light. If you don't understand that Jesus is God, you've still got a dark soul. I mean, if it's just intellectual, you still got a dark soul. I'm warning you. If you understand, and you don't understand how or when or where, or how all of this happened, but if you understand that Jesus is God, and somebody could torture you, and you might get you to say otherwise, but you still in your heart know he's God, that's evidence that you're saved. That's evidence that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shone in your soul. You know what? We're all saved the same way. We're saved, as I said last week, as I quoted from Isaiah chapter 9, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Who was Matthew referring to when he quoted Isaiah 9 chapter 2 in that verse? Who was the great light he was referring to that people, it was shining on that earth at that time? None other than Jesus Christ. And we're saved when he shines in our heart. You know, Paul, on the Damascus Road, what did he see? Great light. Do you know what? His eyes were blinded, weren't they? He couldn't see, but his heart was lit up with the light of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden he says, Lord. In other words, I see God. who are you? And who did God say I am? I'm Jesus Christ. Why are you kicking against the goads, you fool? Why did you do this all your life? What were you doing persecuting the church? You were persecuting God. That's not smart. But isn't God merciful? And he took this persecutor of the church and he shone his light of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in his soul, and he became the greatest follower of Jesus Christ who's probably ever lived. See, that's the same way we're saved. The blindness is cured and the veil is removed. And what do we see? Muhammad? Buddha? The Mormon Jesus who's a God? The Jehovah's Witness who's Jesus who's a created God? No, we see the light of Almighty God, the glory of Almighty God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, there is no other God but Jesus Christ. And if you don't see that, you're blind. And there's a veil. And I'm not saying that to criticize you. I'm saying that to you. You better begin to pray that God removes that veil. And he gives you sight to see before it's too late. See, do you see why prayer is so important and essential to the salvation experience? It is impossible without a supernatural work of God to get anyone saved. Because the new covenant is what? It's life and it's light. And I don't care how clever you are, you can't change someone's soul. You can't bring that supernatural light into their soul. Only God can do that. So first and foremost, what's my job? My job is to begin to pray that God moves supernaturally in their lives. And that's where I stand my ground, and I don't. The devil's going to push at me and try to get me to quit doing that, because if I do it, they're going to get saved. If I persevere in it, they're going to get saved. The devil doesn't want that to happen, so he'd much rather us hand out tracts and nag at them and try to tell them where their religion is wrong and where their sin is bad and all that kind of stuff. He'd much rather us do that than pray. When he shivers is when we get down on our knees and begin to pray for those who we care about. Pray for the lost. This past Tuesday at the men's prayer luncheon, we prayed for our church. We prayed that God would send us lost people to get saved. You know, Randy pointed out that he says, you know, there's really some good things happening at this church. He says, I believe the services are anointed. I believe the Spirit of God is on most of the people in this church. We're a loving church. And I agree with that. But Randy added also that this church is like a light that's hidden under a basket. It's like we're back here in the back of this shopping center and nobody even knows we exist. Now, what's the first reaction to that? The first reaction to that is, boy, we need to get some advertising and we need to go pass out some tracts and we need to let people know that Calvary Chapel's back here in the back so they can come see our light. It won't work, will it? It won't work because even if they come in here, they're blind and there's a veil over their eyes. Does Jesus want us to be hidden under a basket? I don't think so. Matthew 5, verses 15 and 16. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Let people see your light. And that doesn't happen. That happens supernaturally. that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, that begins with each of us personally. I mean, as a church, we can do so much, but each of us personally we need to begin to pray that God gives us the privilege of ministry. And the greatest privilege of ministry are those keys that God has given us to pray for the lost. We need to pray as a church for the lost of this community. We need to pray for the veil of the false religions that are permeate this city is removed, and that people see and that they come to the light. I mean, hopefully there's light here. And that through us, they see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. That is a supernatural work. It's going to take a work of God. Our part is to pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry and the privilege that you've given us, Lord. The power you've given us through prayer. Lord, to lift those veils, to open those blind eyes. Lord, and I think all of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we've put those keys somewhere in a drawer. We take them out every once in a while, Lord, and we look at them and use them for a second, and then we put them back. We go about our lives. Lord, our eyes and our focus are on this world. They're on ourselves. Father, I ask today that you touch all of your ministers in this congregation with a burden to remove those keys from those drawers, put them out on their desk in front of them, and make it a priority, Lord, to pray for this lost and dying world. Father, to make it a priority to pray for people in their lives that they know are blinded by the devil, that they know have a veil over their eyes of some false religion. Lord, make it a sense of urgency and a matter of importance to all of us. That's a supernatural work too, Lord. And so we ask for that work in our hearts. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.